One day, that really is all that it takes to change everything. Think about it. Smoldering buildings, New York and Washington, D.C., not too long ago, on 9/11. One day is all it takes to change everything. I want you to think of another day, though, in U.S. history, maybe that's a little less familiar, but it'd be helpful for us to think about as we're thinking about the rest of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's September the 13th, 1814. The British Navy, they've already ransacked and burned our nation's capital. And they're at the mouth of the Chesapeake Bay. And all they really have to do is get up into the mouth of that bay and really decimate our military and bring an end to our infant nation in 1814. It just so happened that an American lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key happened to be on a British warship negotiating the release of a particular prisoner. When he witnessed the shelling and bombardment of Fort McHenry in Baltimore that night, and all that he saw throughout those moments, those hours of the night, and all that shelling and all that fire show, he thought there was no hope that that fort would still be standing in the morning. Can you imagine his surprise that when he, through the faint glimpses of the morning, could see not only the fort was standing, but still the stars and the stripes were flying above that fort? That is, my friends, the history of the Star Spangled Banner, when he picked up a piece of paper and wrote about a new day and a new hope, a ray of hope for the people of America. You know, darkness had settled over the city of Jerusalem. It had appeared like everything had been lost. The disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, it seemed as if it was all over. Their hero was dead and their hopes were dashed. And then, on the third day, news comes from women of all people that the tomb is empty. Well, that's true. That's the story, right? Women bring the report, and the disciples, they're different from men today. Whatever women say, men don't believe, right? And so the men did not believe the reports, and they were not convinced that Jesus had really come back from the dead until Jesus appeared in the room with the disciples, and he spoke to them. We read about it in the book of John, John's Gospel in chapter 20, if you'd like to follow me your text. I'm aiding those who might be without a Bible today by providing on the screen the verse of Scripture as well. John chapter 20, verses 19 and following. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want you to consider that last phrase for just a moment. When they saw the Lord. That's when it changed. You know, and that's true today. Anytime someone sees the Lord, things change. What should change as a result of seeing the living Christ? That's what I'd like you to consider today. What changes when you see Jesus? What changes when you see a walking dead man? All right? Three considerations today when we talk about what is there to consider about change when it comes to Jesus, the living Savior. And here's the point. The resurrection, why it changes everything. All right, so what does it change? The first thing I'd like you to notice in our text today is it changes my joy. It changes my joy. I just had the opportunity this morning of reading through each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this morning, and almost in every account, you're going to find this word, they rejoiced. There was gladness. There was joy among the disciples when they saw the living Christ. My friend, this of all days, of all holidays on the calendar, ought to be the one that brings Christians joy. Notice the text. John chapter 20 and verse number 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Now early Sunday morning, after 2 days of silence, there was no gladness among the disciples.
two nights ago, they'd watched their hero die upon a cross. It didn't look like there was any recovery. And what would you have done if you had just spent the last 3 years of your life following a hero who promised you great things, and then he up and dies on you? All right? Some of you work for an employer like that, all right? But how would you feel if you were the disciples? I've committed my life, and I've committed my fortune, and I gave up my fishing business to follow you. Now you're dead. Boy, would there be some just stewing on that for a few days. Obviously, this is where the disciples are. There's no gladness. There's only gloom in their mind at this point. What's going on? What is going to happen to us? But it all changes on early Sunday morning. The reports come. You know, that's all it takes is a morning. The Bible talks about this back in the book of Psalms. It says in Psalm 30, verse number 5, weeping they endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's the awesome thing about following God. Doesn't matter how far back in the game of life you are, if Jesus is on your team, you're going to come out a winner. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the greatest fourth quarter comeback ever. We rank quarterbacks today about their ability to come back in the fourth quarter. Some of you have watched periods of basketball, too many to count, over the last few weeks, hoping your team would come back right at the end. And you know, it seemed as if the villains were ahead when Jesus died on Good Friday. It seemed as if all was lost. Time was ticking down. In fact, the clock had expired. There's no more time on the clock. Jesus is dead. And then miraculously, their hero walks out of the grave and he makes the biggest fourth quarter comeback in the history of the world. Hey. We share a lot in common today with those disciples. Like them, many here have followed Jesus for years. You remember being a wee little kid in Sunday school, and you sang the Sunday school songs, and you went to church because your mother said you were going to do so, and you were going to like it.
Amen.
And you And somewhere along those lines, maybe when you were a teenager, you believed. You decided this was more than just my mama's religion or my daddy's religion. This is something that I'm going to embrace. And so you became a follower of Jesus Christ. He is now your Savior. You belong to His family. He is not just your Savior. He is your go-to player in life. You have a problem and you go to Him and you expect Him to bail you out. Has He even done that? Time after time after time. He is your fourth quarterback. He is your comeback king. And He is the Lord and Savior of your life. But your life has not always been a parade of sunshine. You've wept at the graveside of someone very dear. You've watched as your best laid plans have gone up in smoke. You've witnessed the inequality and injustice that have been yours more than the average man's. And it may seem as if there's not really any reason for joy. But this is not true. Your hero lives. And it doesn't matter how bad it looks for three quarters. There's still a final quarter, and the quarterback's going to win, and you're going to win at the game of life, no matter how far behind you happen to be on this particular day. Jesus lives, and this is the reason for my joy, and this is what gets me excited. I can be happy no matter what the scoreboard says. And what do you think the scoreboard says right now? Does it have you losing right now? Do your friends mock you and your family reject you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? The game isn't over yet. Jesus is going to win, and you're going to win with Him in parade because He rose again, you too. Hell dumped its best on Jesus on the cross, and all it could do was hold Him for 2 days in a grave. But the third day He rose again, He proves that He cannot lose. Death is the great equalizer. Death is the thing that makes a man lose. But Jesus didn't lose. He rose again, and because He did, I will live again. And because of that, I have great joy. I cannot lose. So friend, I say to you, if you're a Christian today, take a victory lap. I don't know what that might mean for you. That might mean to dance around the chair in which you're standing, sitting right now. Some of you might want to run around the backyard or the house. But you know, you can take a victory lap today. Because no matter how your life looks at this moment, you will be invited to the victory dance. No one, no thing need steal my joy. Because the resurrection happens. The resurrection changes things. I will never be the same. starting with my joy. The resurrection changes something else. It changes my mission. As I was studying the text this week, I noticed that right after we read that the disciples were glad, the very next verse, in verse number 20 of the 21 rather, of the text, if you're following that way, it's on the screen if you need it. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace unto you." It's the second time. You know, if you were seeing somebody that you thought was dead, you wouldn't want somebody to come for you. Peace. Jesus said, "Be okay. Don't be alarmed. Peace." It's the second time he said it to them. "Peace be unto you." Then he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I him." Do you see? It isn't just about having a party. Easter isn't just about having a holiday. It isn't just about having an Easter bunny or your family over for a holiday meal. Easter is not just about good times. Easter is an invitation to get to work. He said to them, "So send I you." Every one of the remaining 11 disciples would spend the rest of their days, after they were convinced that Jesus was alive, they'd spend the rest of their days proclaiming to whoever would listen, "There was this man, we watched him die, and he lives again." I know it sounds far-fetched. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know you don't want to believe it, but I'm telling you, it really happened. I saw it with my own two eyes. I believe it. And so they would spend the rest of their days changing them from fishermen into fishers of men. We know that four of the 12 disciples were fishermen. Can you name them? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Probably some others were fishermen too, who are not exactly sure. We do know that six of them, right after the resurrection, went back to Galilee and started fishing again. We meet them in John chapter 21, verse number 1. Six disciples are on board a ship and they're fishing, and they fish all night and catch nothing. Jesus invites them back to the shore and says, "I got breakfast ready for you." Remember this? And what does he do? He not only recommissioned Peter, but he recommissions all those disciples. Get back to work. You cannot go back to business as usual. You have seen a walking dead man. You have seen the living Christ. Now go publish that to the rest of the world. That's exactly what the disciples did. You see, you cannot see a resurrected Jesus and be unchanged. You simply cannot go back to living life as usual. The resurrection demands that you become a fisher of men. Now listen, who doesn't like a party? Some of you are going to a party later today. You all like the joy thing. You all like good times, relaxation, and our favorite beverage, aren't you? But Jesus demands more. If you believe he's alive, then you need to get into the business of making him known. You aren't here to make a living at engineering or cleaning or selling or whatever it is that you do. You know, you're alive to fish for men. Did you get that? Everybody in here is alive to fish for men. Christian, I'm concerned about you. You can come and sing about the resurrection. You can tromp around on Sunday and give high fives to all your Christian friends. And then Monday morning comes, put your work gear on, hands in your pocket, and off to work you go, and it's life back to business as usual Monday morning. How is that? Do you really believe the things that you're singing about? Do you really believe a man walked out of the tomb? Do you believe that? Then nobody should ever be able to shut you up. You should be standing at the work counter with another guy, and he's hammering a nail, and you're hammering a nail, and you're saying, "Hey, let me tell you about this guy I know. And he came back from the dead, and he promised if we follow him, he'll bring us back from the dead too. I got to tell you about it." Hey, remember the disciples? This is the way they lived right after the resurrection. You read about it in the book of Acts. Everywhere they're going, they're opening up their mouths. If they're in the temple, if they're on the roadside, if they're in someone's house, they're saying, "Hey, listen, let me tell you about this guy. He is the Son of God. There's no question. We saw him die on the cross. He was dead. So dead that Pilate let the body to be taken off the cross and thrown in a tomb. This guy, he's a goner." And then 3 days later, he shows up in our room talking to us and eating fish.
And you know what they probably sounded like? Like I do right now. That's so wacko. You have lost your mind. People do not come out of the grave. And they would not shut up. You know what? The religious leaders would go into the temple. That was their temple, by the way. They had long since kicked God out of it. And they said, hey, listen, you can't talk like this. We're going to put you in jail. So in Acts chapter 4, they put him in jail. And then an angel lets him out at night. And the next morning, where are they? They're back in the temple. Still talking about this man that came back from the dead. Hey, and that wasn't enough. They carted Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And they said, listen, you can't talk about this guy. You got to stop spreading this Jesus stuff. This isn't good for us. This isn't good for what we're doing here. You're going to cause anarchy and confusion with the Romans. Shut up! Stop talking like that! And here's Peter's reply. Rather, this is what they said to him. But it spread further and no more among the people. Let it spread. They threatened them that they speak henceforth no more, no man in this name. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Acts chapter 4, verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They would not shut up. And friend, are you getting the point? Nobody should ever shut you up. Or the more common expression today, shut you down. If you really believe the things we're talking about here, everybody in your circle of influence should know. That's a Christian over there. He believes a guy got out of the grave and walked out on the third day. Isn't that ridiculous? That's what he believes. That's what she believes. No one should shut you up. Too many of us, though, are quiet. How long has it been since you shared your faith with someone else? How long has it been since you gnawed on somebody's ear about your relationship to Jesus and their need for him too? Oh, we have good intentions, don't we? One of these days, but you know, weeks go by. Month after month goes by, and we don't say a thing. I wonder what they're thinking. Do we really believe what we're saying? You see, if you really believe it, it would change your life. So who hasn't told about Jesus recently? Is it hard to get you to shut up about Jesus? It should be if you really believe the things we're talking about. Resurrection? It changes everything. It changes my joy. It changes my mission in life. Number three, it changes my doubts. The disciples show that the resurrected Jesus should change my doubts in the same context. We know that the disciples were slow to believe. The reports came back from the women, and they're standing Mary, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. How many Marys were there, by the way? Nobody knows, all right? All the Marys come back, and a couple of other ones, and they're saying, the tomb is empty. We saw angels. They said he's alive. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't believe until he appeared in the upper room of the disciples, and then they were convinced he's alive. But there was one disciple, he's the lone holdout. We dub him Doubting Thomas, right? Well, Doubting Thomas, I am not going to believe until I see the nail prints for myself and get the finger right in the side. Then I'll be there, but I'm not right now. And Jesus humored him. 8 days later, the scripture says, probably ascending out from the resurrection, and says this. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, don't doubt, but believe it. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Text doesn't tell us. My guess is he didn't have to put the finger in the side. The hands were enough. He believed. He put his faith in the man who was before him and said, my Lord and my God, he came to the right conclusion. He believed. What about you? Have you reached the same conclusion about Jesus? Or are you a doubting Thomas on the outside, holding on to unbelief? Hey, you're not shooting guns necessarily at Jesus. You're just all that. I don't know if I'm going to believe that. I mean, that's pretty ridiculous. People don't get out of tombs. I mean, it doesn't happen every day. I'm not sure whatever happened.
Well, I'd like you to consider this if you're a holdout today, if you're a Dowdy Thomas. I want you to consider the case of Sir Lionel Lovegood. Doubts about Jesus.
All right, here's a guy who really lived the 20th century. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth, was an outstanding attorney. The Guinness Book of World Records says he is the most outstanding attorney ever because he had 245 straight murder acquittals. He was very good at getting people off, obviously. A great attorney. I'm told, too, though I was not able to verify in my research, that he was an atheist. But he was put to the challenge of testing the resurrection for several years. He subjected himself to the historical facts. He looked at the data. And after several years, he came to this conclusion, and this is what he said. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. He's not the only one. Frank Morrison, a book on my shelf, Who Moved the Stone, he did the research. Two men I'm naming for you. There have been others. And when they looked at the evidence, they came to the conclusion Jesus really did rise. So I ask you, why are you holding out? Is it because you're unwilling to do research on your own? Are you a doubting Thomas? I don't believe that stuff. I mean, that's ridiculous. Nobody would believe a person comes back from the dead. It does not happen. Okay? Do the research. Do the research like these men and see if you don't come to the... And if you're not willing to do the research, the problem is not with God or the Bible. Right? The problem is with... because you won't do it. He did it, and he came to the right conclusion. You know, I don't think God says believe without evidence. Some people think faith, that's what faith is, believe without evidence. It's not. Faith is believing in the evidence that God has given to you. So go ahead and demand proof. God has never been afraid of evidence. Never been afraid of evidence. And I've been studying the Bible now the majority of my life for more than 25 years. And I have never been afraid of any evidence that I've read in the book. It all lines up. You know the people that don't like, they are unwilling to look at the evidence. I got to move on. Hey, so there are doubts about Jesus. If you have doubts, do the research. How about this? There are also doubts that Jesus cleared up at the resurrection by doubts about death. You know, there hasn't been anybody who's gone to the other side and come back to report what it's like. Or even if there is something on the other side. So, you know, people, you know, you can make up, they say, our critics will say, well, you can make up any story you want. And nobody's been on the other side to disprove what you're saying. But I can see that's a common skeptic argument, maybe. Let me tell you about Harry Houdini. I've always been a little fascinated with magic. He was one of the best American illusionists. He traveled throughout Europe and America doing his great escapes. That's what he was known for. Chinese water torture, handcuffs, prison cells. He even one time was buried alive, 6 feet underground. He almost didn't make it back. He barely pushed his hand through the surface in time for a helper to pull him out. No, thank you. That's just magic to the extreme. Anyway, because of his trade, he always loved to expose mediums and spiritualists and those kind of people that did the hocus-pocus little tricks, made people believe that they really had special powers. And so he made his lifelong passion, I'm going to expose these guys, and that's what he did. And without fail, he could always find out what they were doing to make the trick. He even decided with these medium and spiritualists that he was going to find out if he could talk with people on the other side after they passed. Maybe you've wondered about that. Can you talk with the dead after they're gone? So you know what he did with several family and friends? They exchanged key code words that if any of them proceeded in death, they through a medium could send it back to the living and they would know it's the real deal. And you know what? He tested it. Then he had a young colleague by the name of Fred. He was very sad about losing his mother.
And he was asking Harry for some advice before he went and saw a medium so he could contact his dead mother. You heard this before? It's in his biography, Man Walks the Walls. Alright? Here's what he said when his young colleague, after studying mediums, spiritualists, and contacting the dead most of his life. Don't try it, my boy. There is no such thing as speaking with our loved ones who have gone on. I know. There is no communication with them. He tried. Death is it. You're not going to communicate with someone on the other side. He tried. But there is someone who's been to the other side. This is the Christian hope that Jesus actually did walk across the veil of death and back across, and he told us what it's like on the other side. He said there are these two places. I know just what they're like. I've seen them with my own two eyes. There's one place you don't want to be, and there's another place full of glory. Take your pick. I've been to the other side. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it's true, do I have your attention? It extinguishes this idea, this notion, that people just die and disappear. That they float away in Neverland, and we never see them again, and they don't exist anymore. The resurrection refutes that. Jesus died and came back. It argues strongly that on the other side, people are living. Everybody he passes over is alive somewhere. That death is not the end. Jesus extinguished that doubt by his resurrection. Resurrection? Man, I'm just getting warmed up. It changes everything. It really does. And it should change you. There was a day, midsummer, sunny day, but very humid. People had gathered from miles around. 500-600 miles away, people had traveled to be at this event. There was an old country church, a white country church. And I happened to be there for that event because I was standing at the near end of a long aisle of the church waiting for my bride to walk down that aisle. And I waited for that clock to click. And it certainly wouldn't click fast enough. You know how it is. But finally, the clock struck one. The music started to play. And on cue, she came down the aisle. I'm so glad she did. And that day, in that little white country church, we exchanged vows and rings. It was only one day, but that day, she took my name, and life for the two of us has never been the same. That's the truth. One day, one marriage, life has never known the same. One resurrection, one day, life should never, ever be the same for you again. How should it change? What should it do to you? Do you need an uptick in your joy? You have a reason to do a victory lap. Do you need to know what on earth you're here for because you just can't figure it out, whether you're supposed to be a computer programmer or do interior design? Your mission is already mapped out. You are a fisher of men. What kind of change? Do you have doubts? Did you come in here with doubts? You're just putting up because your dad or your mom dragged you along. Got to go to Sunday school. Whether you like it or not, it's good for you. Maybe you need to change your doubts today. Like Mr. Luckahoo. And say, I believe this. I'm not a doubter anymore. There is enough evidence to convince me. I'm buying in. Jesus is my Savior. He's been to the other side. And come back safely, he can do the same for you. But don't just sit there. This isn't just another Easter. This is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it ought to change you. That's about right.